and tell us where we should head towards and why we're going there. It allows us to know which paths are the correct ones to pursue and which ones will lead us the wrong way, being merely distractions. It gives us clues as to which ideas and beliefs we should put in the essential bucket, like our object, and which ones we maybe should put in the not-so-essential but sort of interesting bucket later. And there are three bedrock pillars that have upheld and sustained the EU through many generations. They have informed our identity and our mission. And it's a commitment to these bedrock principles that have carried the EU through good times as well as sustained it through hard times. And I would suggest they are what will carry the EU into the future. The defining values which have shaped the EU are evangelistic passion, strategic effectiveness, and theological clarity and conviction. Evangelistic passion, strategic effectiveness, and theological clarity and conviction. And I believe that if we hold on to these three things as individuals, as teams, as faculties, as a whole union, then the future of the EU is very bright. Let me just work through each of these pillars now, and I'll also tease out some specific implications for them that I see for us in the year ahead. So firstly, evangelistic passion. Since the first campus mission in 1933 through to our recent mission activities this year, the EU has been marked with great passion and fervour for evangelism. The high value we place on evangelism is captured in our first object: to present students with the Christian gospel and to lead them to a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's fair to say that the EU has been at its very, very best when it's been actively proclaiming the Lordship of Christ to our universities. Evangelism is important for the EU. However, we need to realise that what we've done this year running a year-long mission is probably not going to happen every year into the future. The EU of the future needs to realise that there is a balance that needs to be struck between big campus-wide mission activities and personal relationship evangelism. Something that I think has been highlighted really well this year through C5. As we look into 2006, I think it will probably be hard for the EU to keep the time of evangelistic edge that we've had this year. This is not a failure, but instead a great challenge for us to attend to. And there are many opportunities for us to explore together. For SMEC and the GC, a great opportunity in evangelism has presented itself for us to discuss and plan for. There are an obvious growing number of international students coming to our university. 8,000, I think it is. And although they come from many different countries, quite a distinct group. The Chinese students. How are we going to address this rapid rise in international students? Many of whom who come to the university really curious and wanting to find out more about Christianity. And this is an exciting opportunity for us to take up. For faculties, the concept and opportunity of faculty-based evangelism, FBE, is more developed and resourced than ever. With the all-union evangelism, it's hard to facilitate and support any initiatives that faculties have. So if you are on a faculty committee, please make time to think strategically as well as practically about opportunities that you may have this year to present the gospel to students in your faculty. There is a great beauty in this ministry in that you're able to specifically reach students in your faculties. Usually in quite an innovative way that as a union perhaps we're not able to do. And for all of us there is an opportunity and it's the same great opportunity that exists this year and will exist next year as well. We're all Christian people who have been commanded to share and witness to those people around us. Next year, C5 won't be around in a formal sense, but hopefully we will still have friends, I hope. So keep praying for them. Invite them along to public meetings. invite them to your small group. If we're praying and asking God to give us opportunities to share our lives with them, I'm really confident that He will continue to give us those great opportunities. It is my hope, prayer and vision that a great heart for the lost and a passionate commitment to continually present the Christian gospel so as to lead students to a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will always be maintained, nurtured and fostered within the EU. Secondly, strategic effectiveness. Students in the EU have always been strategic in the way that they've thought about, lived out and undertook to build God's kingdom at the university. Of course, strategic effectiveness varies in changing circumstances and time. What suits one era may not suit us. For example, we don't have a swan team. And what a nightmare it would be to organise a picnic for 500 people. But there are 3 points I'd like to make here with regard to strategic effectiveness. Firstly, our objects. I'm sure we'll hear many things said about these over the next few days. And rightly so, they are important. And the strategic pursuit of our objects is what continues to drive the EU forward. You can pretty much slot all of our activities into one or more of the objects, which is great. And it's a constant challenge for the EU to keep thinking strategically as to the way in which we best achieve our objects. The EU of the future, as Merida suggested, must guard against simply doing something because it's always happened. Also within faculties, a strategic pursuit of the objects is particularly important for the future of the EU. Goal-focused faculties, which are strategically thinking about and achieving the objects of the EU, are crucial for the EU of the future. So much time is spent these days within our faculty groups and going to faculty activities. So we need to seize this great opportunity and ensure that all our faculty activities are strategic and are working to achieve the objects of the EU. Part of my vision for the coming year is that you, as leaders, start to think about the EU in a visionary way. Start dreaming about the EU. Thinking, what if this happens? Work hard for it and faithfully depend on God, who has great joy in answering prayers and bringing growth. So be purposeful and be strategic about how you work towards the object this year. Secondly, structural maturity. There are many different structures in the EU, and they help the EU to achieve its objects. But they also provide a body for the EU, a skin for it to move forward. The challenge and the vision for the EU of the future is to be an EU that is structurally mature. That the decision-making processes are clear, simple, and efficient. That as we move towards a GC of 40 people and have the largest number of faculties and specialist teams that we've ever had, as well as a bulging staff team, that that does not hinder our movement forward. That as our building gets taller, we keep building well, so it does not get weaker, get stronger. I think this vision of structural maturity requires something of all of us as leaders. I think we should seek organisational and administrative maturity personally, to be diligent with our emails, to don't lose things, to think more than 1 week in advance, to write good agendas, to be on time for things, to keep your commitments. These things seem very small, but they are among the things that will help the EU move forward towards structural maturity. And thirdly, partnership. The most formative and productive strategy for the EU over its many years is the partnership established between students of the EU and staff supported by the Graduates Fund. Since its inception, the EU has placed and maintained an important emphasis on student leadership. And the partnership that we have with staff does not hinder this, but rather complements it really well, accentuating the strengths the gifts, the enthusiasm of students, while providing them with invaluable support and guidance. The EU is very glad and fortunate to be supported by the staff team that we have. And the EU of the future will need to continue to work this out to foster a relationship of trust and mutual dependency between students and staff. The effectiveness of this strategy, however, does not come in the abstract, but in the particular. How will you relate to the staff on your team this year? How will the staff relate to the students on their team? See, the effectiveness of this strategy depends on the individual relationships that you have with the staff or the students. This is what I mean by a particular partnership that happens between real people. For me, this means I'll be working with Rowan Kemp next year, who will be the new staff team leader. If you weren't at the AGM, that's what's happening. Andrew Cash is stepping down, though as I understand it, he has or will be invited to stay on the staff team, which is a great thing. But I need to think about how I go about working with a new staff team leader. How do I work with a person who plays the same tune, but in a different a commitment to working in partnership with the staff God has blessed us with. This strategy has been so useful and fruitful in the past, and must continue to be in the future. Thirdly, theological conviction and clarity. The EU has always sought to be a bulwark of the truth, defending the gospel against many lesser claims. And it has an unshakable commitment to the truth, the gospel of Christ. And this must be the defining mark of the EU of the future. Again, I just want to make three brief points in this section. Firstly, Scripture. A commitment to Scripture and truth in a world increasingly influenced by pluralism and relativism will prove a constant challenge for the EU of the future. However, great encouragement can be taken from the strength and clarity with which the EU has stood in the past. And I hope that we are a group who are soaked in the Scriptures that allow them to determine everything that we do, that we never lose sight of them, we never compromise them, that they remain at the very core of what we do. And on this note, there is scope for, firstly, Smith and the GC, and then faculties to think through and re-energise senior small groups. If the EU is going to be a group that's defined by Scripture, then we need to be concerned with how we study it. Secondly, prayer. Unless the Lord builds a house, the labourers labour in vain. Prayer has been such an important part of the EU's mission, and needs to continue to be so. Without a reliance on God through prayer, the EU is in great danger of losing its way. The EU of the future needs to be a prayerful union. And something practical that you can do this year is to pray for the EU. Pray for your role in it. And can I urge you not just to pray individually for the EU, but to also join us corporately at prayer meetings, thanking and presenting our requests to our Lord. They're on every week. Please be there. It's great to see you. And thirdly, unity. The EU is a union, not in the sense that we're a political lobbying machine, but we are unified in Christ. And one noteworthy feature of the history of the EU is the way in which the EU has maintained great unity throughout its history without compromising the gospel. This unity, however, must never be sought if it blurs, dilutes, or adds to the gospel. There are some truths that are just non-negotiable and cannot be compromised. And each new generation needs to renew its focus on the gospel truths to preserve the unity and the clarity in the gospel that our university so desperately needs to hear. The EU of the future must preserve the unity in the gospel, this unity in the gospel. And we will do well as a leadership team this year to make sure that we do that as we lead the EU together. Well, I'm trained to be a history teacher, so to conclude, let me take you through a couple of events that have happened in recent times. Notice how these events came about, as well as the time that it took them to come about. In 1774, a leader named John Adams boldly declared his vision of a new nation, a union of 13 independent states, independent from the Parliament and the King of England. Against great odds, his words came true, and within 2 years of his proclamation, the United States of America was born. A few years later, in 1789, William Wilberforce stood before the British Parliament and eloquently cried out for the day when men, women and children would no longer be bought and sold like farm animals. Each year for 18 years, his bill was defeated in Parliament, but he continued his tireless campaign against slavery. Finally, in 1833, 4 days before his death, Parliament passed a bill completely abolishing slavery. In the late 1800s, two brothers, Wilbur and Orville Wright, announced that the age of the flying machine had arrived. 10 years of disastrous experiments followed. But on December 17, 1903, the Wright brothers made history when their small plane lifted off a sandy beach in Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. In the early 20th century, a dynamic industrialist named Henry Ford stood in front of his ragtag band of employees and vowed to make automobile transportation affordable for the average American family. The nation laughed out loud at such an outrageous claim. But just 15 years later, millions of Ford's Model T automobiles had been bought and sold at a cost of just $290 per car. That's cheaper than our yearly union fees. You see, all these people had dreams, they had visions, and they dared to follow them. They knew what was important. And even though sometimes their visions seemed just like that, distant dreams up in the sky, they believed in them. They were convicted by them, and they were empowered leaders because of their vision. Let me tell you just about one more person. In 1930, a handsome young man named Harold Guinness visited the University of Sydney and met with a group of students, and together they formed the Sydney University Evangelical Union. They too had a vision. It was to see Christ's Lordship proclaimed to the university. Now that's a vision. That is a big vision. And a great goal. And a reality that we, all of us, continue to stand in and must continue in. See, these three pillars of the EU, evangelistic passion, strategic effectiveness, and theological clarity and conviction, have sustained the EU over the last 75 years. And under God, it's a commitment to these pillars that will pave the way for the future of the EU as well. The vision of the EU has always been one that is empowered by God. And that is first and foremost what the EU must continue to be. A movement that exists by the will of God, under His control, with us, His servants, humbly and willingly asking Him to use us for His divine purposes. We are the leaders of the EU, and under God, we are the ones to guide the EU into the future. Can I urge you to seize this responsibility, to share this vision with others, to persevere with it, and in all things, be passionate evangelists, be effective strategists, and and be people who have theological clarity and great conviction. Strive to continue in these pillars of the EU and ensure that in everything that we do, we give all the glory, all the praise, and all the honour to our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we must keep on doing. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are the author of life, the God of history, the one who sustains all things, and the one who our future hope is based on. We praise you and thank you so much for the EU, for the way that you have sustained us, and for the great work that you have chosen to do through us over the last 25 years. We thank you that you are faithful and that you are at work. We ask that you would continue to nurture the EU in a great love and knowledge of yourself, that we would be faithful leaders, and that you would give us great wisdom and understanding as we lead the EU and your people. Please help us to hold firm to these pillars, to evangelism, to strategy, to theology, and we ask that they may always be characteristics of the EU. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.